We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through to 9 this evening. Verses 2 to 9. There's one thing I think probably pretty much everyone in this world would agree on, and that's that we all want peace. I think it's one of the reasons that John Lennon was so popular. It was John Lennon who sung, "Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say a dreamer, I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one," and so on. Now, there may be parts of that song we don't like. We might not want to sing all of it when he says, "Imagine there's no heaven." But in terms of peace, surely everyone agrees, you know, we want peace. It's a good thing, isn't it, to imagine the world, all the people living in peace. The question is, how do we get it? Well, here's what John Lennon said. John Lennon said, "Declare it. Just the same way we declare war. That's how we will have peace. We simply need to declare it." There's something else he said. "If everyone demanded peace instead of another television set, then there'd be peace." Now, I have to be very honest. I think he was very naive, well-meaning, but naive, to think that peace comes simply by declaring, just saying, "Okay, let's have peace." And okay, it might be a good thing not to buy another television set, but it's not as simple as what he's saying there. And in fact, decades on from when he said those things, we're not closer to peace. In fact, I think we could debate this, couldn't we? But maybe we've moved even in the opposite direction. What's the opposite of peace? Well, it's conflict. And when we say conflict, I suppose we often think in terms of war, countries fighting against other countries. You think of individual fights, you know, person against person, that sort of conflict. But then there's also internal conflict too, just feeling unsettled within ourselves. And that's the sort of conflict I want to think about tonight. And by contrast, the sort of internal peace we can have too. According to one report, rates of moderate to extreme anxiety and depression have increased by 30%. In the last few years, since 2013, and they did a survey, and at least 20% of people would rate their anxiety levels of at least 6 out of 10. We worry a lot, and lots of us worry a lot. I think sometimes we think we're the only ones who worry, but then you see survey results like that and you realise, yeah, lots of us worry. We all worry. We lie in bed at night and we play out different scenarios. We think, well, what if this happens? Well, what if he says that? What would I do then? If my plan A fails, and if my plan B fails, well, what's my plan C going to be? We head all the way down all the different routes that things might go down. We meet up with a friend and then we go home afterwards and we think, oh, when I said that, oh, did I upset her when I said that thing? Oh no, I hope I haven't offended her. We worry about it. We worry about work. Am I going to meet that deadline? Am I going to solve that problem? We worry about our health. We worry about our relationships. We worry about money. We worry as people. Sometimes it can just feel like that can take over. It can affect us physically. We get butterflies in our stomach. We just can't seem to calm down. Our heart is just racing. Our pulse is just beating. Sometimes it can make us feel exhausted. I hope I'm not making you feel exhausted, just making you think about it even more. It can reach the point, though, where, and I think it is important in the context of what we're thinking about tonight, that we've got to say that there are times when we need medical advice, because our anxiety reaches that point. And we mustn't feel failures as Christians if that is the case. We must be ready to go and see a doctor, because God's made us body and soul, and there are some things that need physical, bodily cures. So we're focusing on the spiritual side of that tonight, But I guess that's simply because I'm not a doctor, and this isn't a doctor's surgery, this is a church. But it's not, we're not saying that medication is not important here. We're simply looking at what the Bible says about it from a spiritual perspective. Why do we all worry? Why do we feel anxious so often? Well, I think it's worth going back to the Garden of Eden just for a moment. Think back to Adam and Eve there in this beautiful garden of perfect bliss, and God comes after they have sinned and calls out for Adam. And what Adam says, "I was afraid because I was naked and I hid." Adam's worried. Adam's afraid. He hides because he's thinking, "What is God going to do with me now?" That's the point where that relationship of trust and love between God and humans is broken. That's when Adam starts being afraid, fearful, and worried. And now, as the Lord's people, we're seeking to rebuild that. But it doesn't just happen naturally. Worry is still there, even in the lives of God's people. But the Bible also says there is a pathway to peace. And not just a trick to take our minds off the things we worry about, not just something like alcohol to numb the pain and make us forget things. There is such a thing as the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Peace is what we're thinking about tonight, because peace is the big theme in Philippians 4, verses 2 through to 9. And I'm going to give you three ways that we can pursue peace. Here's the first one: peace through peacemaking. That's verses 2 to 5. I'm saying there's all sorts of things we can worry about, all sorts of areas in our lives where we want peace and we wish we had it to a greater extent. And the first one that Paul writes about is relationships. That's the particular one he focuses on in verses 2 to 5. He starts in verse 2 by talking about these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, and there's something they're not agreeing on. And for some reason, it seems to matter that they're not agreeing on it. They're not disagreeing in the right way. They're disagreeing, they're clashing, and they just can't let it slide. They can't concede ground, they can't give in. They're fighting here. He says in verse 3, these are two women who at one time had laboured with him in the gospel. They were warriors in battle. They were fighting alongside Paul. These are Christians, but now their behaviour is hindering gospel work. It's distracting. Paul's got to write about this and get this sorted out. He wants them to be at peace with one another. That's why in verse 3 he says, "And I urge you also, true companion." Well, we don't know who this true companion is, but presumably there is someone there. And when he hears this letter being read and he's there in Philippi, he's going to know, that's me. Maybe it's some sort of code name, if you like, a special name for someone in particular in the church. And someone who Paul thinks will be able to help sort this problem out. And he appeals as well to someone called Clement. He says, "Help these women, true companion. Help these women. Get Clement involved as well. And in fact, the rest of my fellow workers." Notice that Paul doesn't tell us what the issue is that they're squabbling over. And he doesn't take sides either. He doesn't say, "Come on now, Euodia, you've got this completely wrong," even though maybe Euodia has got this completely wrong. So what he cares about most of all is for them to agree in the Lord. What he cares about most, more than the issue itself they're disagreeing on, is the relationship. It takes us back to Philippians 2. That's the model for our relationships for peace. Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." We can often have relationships that are strained and difficult. Have them in our families, We have them in work with colleagues. We have them as children with friends in school. We have them at university. We have them right the way through life. Our relationships aren't always what we would want them to be. And our instinct is that we want to go and tell the other person exactly what it is they need to do to sort this out. Maybe that person has done something wrong. That does happen. But we also need to take Paul's advice from Philippians 2 of not acting out of selfish ambition. And instead, he says in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. Now the word there for gentleness, it is being gentle, but it's more than just being gentle as well. In fact, there's all the people who write it who know the Greek here will tell you there is no one single English word that captures the full meaning of this one word, because it includes being someone who resolves conflict, that sort of gentleness, a calming influence. It includes being peaceable, sensitive, winsome, considerate, all of that rolled into one word. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. It's that same idea, being a peacemaker, being gentle. And then he says, let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Now there's two things he could be saying here. He could be saying the Lord is near in the sense that the Lord is always present. He's always right by your side. He is always your closest friend. You always have the Holy Spirit in you. The Lord is near. Or he could be saying, the Lord is at hand. He's coming soon. Very quickly, he will be with you. So don't despair. Keep on going with those tricky situations you find yourself in. Keep on being a peacemaker, because it won't last forever. So you can see, whichever one of those he has in mind, whether he means the Lord is near in space, like right next to us, or whether he means the Lord is near in time, both of them are encouragements to be gentle, to keep on going. And in all of this, we can rejoice. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Because when we're Christians, what joins us together is far bigger than any disagreements we may have. Paul says it again, rejoice. He says rejoice lots of times. Rejoice in suffering. Rejoice when the gospel is preached, even out of a false bad motive, he said back in chapter 1. So we can rejoice. And look at what else he says. Back in verse 3, he talks about them whose names are in the book of life. In the context of all these things he's talking about here, he's talking about Christians. He's talking about people who are saved and secure. And even in that situation these two ladies are in, where they're clashing and disagreeing, he's saying, you can still rejoice in your church. Because Christian joy doesn't depend on circumstances. We read on later on into chapter 4 about Paul being content. We're naturally happy when things are going well, don't we? And we're naturally sad and frustrated when they're not. But Paul's saying, look, circumstances alone don't have to dictate whether we rejoice. It's actually Christian joy. It doesn't depend on our circumstances, it depends on the one who does not change. So he's saying, even there, they can rejoice in that clash between these two ladies. And he's saying, look, the example, you know, he's appealing to these people there. Be a peacemaker. Could people say that of you? Are you a peacemaker? Would someone be able to say, like this companion, oh, I hope so-and-so, get so-and-so, they'll help in a situation like that? Or would they say, oh, that's the sort of person who'll pour more fuel on the fire? Are you a peacemaker? Because if we want peace, developing peace-making abilities is the place to start. Secondly, there's peace through prayer, and that's verses 6 to 7. We sung that hymn earlier on that touches on some of the things here. Verses 6 and 7, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. There are all sorts of things we can be anxious about. Things we can't control. We have fears about the future. What's going to happen with this situation? What's going to happen with that? We worry about things that logically we really shouldn't worry about. Things that when you just stop and think rationally, think, what am I worrying about? Even if the worst things happen here, it's not really that bad here. It's not actually a problem. But we just can't seem to stop worrying about it. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. And then, instead of that, verse 6, let your requests be made known to God. He says, do that in everything. With every anxiety you have today. For our biggest fears of illness, pain, loneliness, our fear of death itself, right down to the very smallest ones. The ones that do feel like they're just silly sometimes. The, did I lock the front door? Oh, if I don't go back and check, I'm just going to be worrying about it all day. The, what if the doctor looks at me and thinks I'm silly when I go to them and say, look, this, you know, can you just have a look at this for me? Our tiny little fears as well as the big ones. We're saying there's nothing we can't pray about. And he says, just in case you have any doubts, make supplications and also let your requests be known to God. In other words, be specific in the things you bring to God. What difference does praying make, though? Is it just a psychological trick? Some way of psychologically easing pressure? Is that all that's going on there? No. One of the things we're doing is we are rebuilding that relationship that got broken in the Garden of Eden. We need to consciously tell God, I will trust you with this. I don't want to worry about it, so I will give it to you and I will trust you for it. And part of what's happening when we're praying is we're consciously reminding ourselves and saying to God, I know there is someone bigger than me. I know there are lots of things that are outside of my control, but there's nothing outside of his control, and I am going to trust him with it. That's one of the reasons we need to pray. That's one of the connections between praying and our anxiety. We need to consciously ask God to help us stop worrying, to trust him with the things on our minds. And God says that when you do that, when you let your requests be known to God, what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, comes. Now, this is probably the most difficult thing for a preacher to have to deal with. Because I'm specifically told here, this peace is a peace which surpasses all understanding. And here am I standing in front of you, and I'm meant to explain it. Something that is completely beyond understanding. So, I suppose I have to say, this peace is beyond my understanding. And it's beyond yours as well. And we can grapple with it and do what we can, but actually there are things going on here of how God brings peace to his children that the brightest person on the planet cannot fully grasp. I think there's one thing that I think is going on here, though. One sense in which it's beyond our understanding is that God's peace in the life of a Christian, it just doesn't make sense logically. You look at someone, look at a Christian sometimes, and they have so many worries on their plate. They should be stressed up to their eyeballs, but they're peaceful. And you just look at them and think, I can't fully understand that. How can that person still have peace with everything that's going on in their life, because the source of their worry hasn't been removed, the problem's still there, the crisis hasn't been averted. This person is defying all expectations. They should be a mess right now. But there is peace that surpasses human understanding that's going on here. God's peace in the lives of his children. He says God's peace will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word guard here is a good one to use because it literally does refer to guards, a garrison of soldiers. So it's a wonderful picture. I suppose, I mean, Paul will have seen this many times. Being in prison, there would have been soldiers standing guard at the prison. There's a beautiful picture, though, of a huge army of soldiers standing all around, surrounding us, protecting our hearts and our minds. Our minds that can sometimes run at 100 miles an hour with all those fears and anxieties. God says, my peace can stand all the way around you and guard and protect you. Keeps watch over us while we sleep. His peace goes with us into those stressful situations. So what do we do next time we start worrying? Probably won't be very long, will it? Let's be honest, it probably won't be long before the next time comes that we start to worry again. Well, God says, we pray. Don't be anxious, but pray instead. And we talk a lot in our house about arrow prayers. I don't know if you know what I mean by firing arrow prayers. So what I mean by that is, you don't have to go somewhere quiet, sit down, go through a whole process of coming to God, and after about 5 minutes of praying, then say, and now for this. No, you fire a quick arrow prayer and say, Lord, you know I'm worrying about that thing. Help me to stop thinking about it, because I know you're in control. And then once you've said amen, you stop thinking about it, because you've committed the whole matter to him. You fire an arrow prayer, and then you move on. One thing I've just personally found it helpful to do is to have a plan for the next thing you're going to think about after you say that amen. Have something that's just a nice thing to think about, that you enjoy thinking about instead of that thing you worry about. For me at the moment, and this might sound silly, but it works for me, I really like thinking about our garden. We've got some big plans. I'm tearing out a whole load of concrete. We're putting some turf in instead. Big project, redoing the flower bed, about to build a little wall. I need to stop, so I could just tell you all about that for the next 15 minutes. I ought to stop. But so, I mean, it's not something holy. It's not, I go and read my Bible. No, that's a good thing to do. Just think about something nice. Think about something you enjoy thinking about. And that leads us on to the third point. They are linked together, these verses. Thirdly, there is peace through thinking. Paul now starts talking about what we should think about, having prayed to God and sought that peace. So verse 89, peace through thinking. Verse 9, he says, the God of peace will be with you. But again, how is that going to happen? How is God and his peace, how is that going to get to us? Well, the key phrase that he's saying is in verse 8. Meditate on these things. Think about such things. As redeemed sinners, our minds will still so easily drift towards things that don't help us. Things that actually ramp up the stress levels. Things that actually increase our stress and our nervousness. And perhaps we don't even realise it. Our society doesn't always help us with this. We have TV screens, we have iPads, we have phones. And some of the things on there actually contribute to our anxiety sometimes. Just think, see that list in verse 8. Think about the opposites of them for a moment. Sometimes it's a helpful thing to do with the Bible, so think about the opposite of a word to try and work through the meaning. Because sometimes those are the things we think about, and we don't want to. We start thinking about things that are false instead of things that are true. Even telling ourselves things that are false. Saying, well, no one really cares about me. Other people's lives are so much better than mine. We start thinking about things that are lies. We think about things that aren't noble, things that are trivial, silly, undignified. We fill our lives with just pointless wastes of time. We think about things that aren't just. And just means something is just when it's in keeping with God's law. So instead, we think about things that aren't fair, that are unjust, things that go against God's law, things that aren't pure. We're told to think about things that are pure, but sometimes our mind goes down a different track. We start thinking about thoughts of seeking revenge, imagining so-and-so getting what they really deserve. That's not pure, is it? We think about things that aren't lovely or of good report. Of good report means something worth telling other people about, something worth passing on, things that are pleasing and attractive and beautiful. But instead, we think of the opposite sometimes. And Paul is encouraging us, that is more than that, he's commanding us to choose to think about good things. To replace those other things we think about with things that are good, and pure, and noble, and lovely. That the things in this world that are most worthy of being praised. See, we do have a choice about what we will think about. We do have control of our minds. And I think sometimes we give too much of a free pass to the idea that it's outside of my control. No, it's my brain. I don't have to think about that thing over there, so I choose to think about that instead. I know the brain is a muscle, and that needs exercising, and it's hard sometimes. I know that when I'm trying to think about that, my mind will find a path back to that again. And so we need to keep working at it. I'm not saying it's easy. Actually, I think that sometimes our minds are like that car with the steering wheel where if you take your hands off the wheel, yeah, it will just start veering to one side and you have to keep on tilting it back to the centre of the road. But the point, nevertheless, is still this. You're the one driving the car. You can, with the Holy Spirit's help, steer it back to the centre of the road. The car is not driving you. Your brain is not some thing that is out of control. It's you. It's yours. So yeah, I guess, and maybe this sounds very, very obvious when I put it this way, but I think I what we need to say it anyway. When we think about peaceful things, our peace will increase. That's why I try very hard. If I go online and I read a newspaper article, I get down to the bottom. I try not to carry on down the bottom, because you know what's down the bottom? There's usually some adverts, and then you know what's under there on an online newspaper article? The comment section. And you know, it is very rare that I have read online comments that have actually helped me. Very rare that any of those comments pass through the screen of Philippians 4, verse 8. Very rare that you'll read some random commentator saying something that's good and noble and just and pure. Actually, it's just stuff that winds you up a lot of the time. So why do I do it? Well, I'm not going to. I'm going to stop reading the comment section from now on. Paul says he's learned these things. He says meditate on things that are good. Next week he's going to talk more after the Easter holidays now, but the next time we look at Philippians, he's going to talk about his contentment in all circumstances. But for now, in verse 9, he's happy to say, look, follow my example. So I have learned the secret of being content. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do these things. Remember where Paul's writing this? He's still in prison by chapter 4. He's still there in a prison cell. His life might be taken at any moment. He said early on in the book, my life might be poured out like a drink offering. He says, look, I've learned to be content. Follow my example. Seek contentment like I found, that it is possible. I've chosen to think about good things. That's what I'm going to meditate on. I'm going to consciously make that decision every day. And when we do that, peace God promises us will follow He says, the God of peace will be with you. And that's the most wonderful thing of all in all of this, that God himself, the source of peace, is with us. God who sent his Son, the Prince of Peace, who came into this world to end the biggest war there ever was, to resolve the biggest single conflict that has ever existed, and at the cross made peace for us. So that now peace for us is possible because we've been brought back to God. The relationship with him is open once again. We can know him. All this is possible that I've been talking about. It's possible only when we have experienced that initial peacemaking with God, that conflict between us and him is over. If you don't have that, if you've never turned to Jesus Christ and sought forgiveness, that conflict is still there for you and it's real. And any peace you get in this world will just be like a sticking plaster. But real peace is available. Christians are transformed people. We can be peacemakers. That was the first thing. We can be peacemakers. We can commit our worries to God by praying. That's the second thing. And our minds ourselves, when we choose to pursue thinking about good and pure things, our minds ourselves are being renewed, and that peace will follow them as well. We're going to sing a hymn, and after that we're going to open it up to a time of just to discuss, to reflect. You can ask questions if you like at that point as well. So we're going to sing number 642. We've sung a hymn about prayer, and now we're going to sing a hymn about our minds. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. That prayer doesn't mean that my responsibility goes out the window. I'm just saying, well, Jesus, I'm asking you to do this for me. It's always both and. Asking Jesus for help and for his mind. But I'm going to pursue this with all my heart as well. So we'll stand and sing 642.